Morning, everyone. Welcome to you in the name of our precious Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the lover of our soul. Let's turn, if we could, in the Word of God to Romans 14, chapter 13. Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes to us, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. And as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As we come this morning, we come, Lord, to hear the Word of God to our hearts. Thank you, this is your Word. It is given by inspiration of the Spirit of God, Lord, to equip us to be men and women of God. Thank you, the Word of God gives us wisdom. We have received not the spirit of the things of the world. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, that you give insight, you give discernment, you give understanding, Lord, of what life is all about and how to walk with you. We come this morning, Lord, to lift our hearts to you again, to understand this particularly difficult issue of life in our relationship with you and with one another, an issue that has plagued the church, Lord, from the very beginning when Paul penned these words up to our present day. You have given very clear instruction here, principles, Lord, that break through all the confusion, and we just pray that you would help us to have ears to hear, that you would quicken your word to us, and Lord, that we would walk in wisdom, that we would obey what you clearly lay out before us here, that you would teach us how to love one another. We know, Lord, there's an enemy of our soul who seeks to bring division. He seeks to bring confusion. Lord, I pray you would dispel all that, and I pray you would ground us solidly in the Word of God. You would keep us too, Lord, in balance. It's so easy to get out of balance. You would help us, Lord, to thread the needle here between the weak and the strong, to help us to understand, Lord, the issues related to both, to understand, Lord, what you reveal to us about how, Lord, to be men and women who can be strong and weak and yet love each other, and how to do that, Lord, in a consistent way. Just take away all the confusion, all the prejudice, the bias, all the preconceived notions that we have. Help us, Lord, just to hear the Word of God. Quicken your Word to us. And we just come and lift our hearts to you with the desire of our heart to bring glory and honor to your name. We are your servants, and we set our heart before you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for the desire of your heart to lead us in the truth. We commit this time to you and praise you with all our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning, we return in our study of Paul's epistle to the Romans to Paul's teaching again in Romans 14 on this whole issue of convictions and secondary issues and the liberty and the Christian life and the relationship between what Paul describes here between people who are strong in the faith, people who are weak in the faith. Both believers. One strong, one weak. And the reason Paul is addressing this issue in some detail is because this had become a source of conflict within the church, not only of Rome, as we know also, but of Corinth. Therefore, Paul is writing these believers to instruct them how to hold differing convictions that are important to the strong. Strong have certain convictions, the weak have certain convictions, and they differ. How do you reconcile that? What do? How do you get along? Where you hold very strong convictions about what you believe, and you have another brother over here who doesn't agree with you at all, has a whole different mindset. You gotta learn how, and again, we need to understand these are not issues of sin, right? These are issues that are secondary in nature of what people call matters of indifference. They're not primary issues. They're secondary. They're not unimportant. They are very important. But we have to learn how to hold these convictions in a way that doesn't violate our relationships with the Lord or with one another. And learning how to do that, that's why Paul is giving these instructions to us so that we don't violate the highest law of all, right? We know what that is. Highest law of all, love, right? You don't hold your convictions in such a way that you violate that law. And then you end up promoting disunity in the body. As we've seen, the overarching theme of this last section of Paul's epistle, beginning in chapter 12, going through to the end of chapter 16, is the basic theme of sanctification. And with love as the main focus of the application of sanctification in the life of the believer. We've been studying chapter 12. We saw how Paul underscored the importance and the priority of love there in verse 9 when he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted to one another. In chapter 13, verse 8, he says, owe nothing to any man except to love one another. He says, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, sanctification is all about walking with the Lord, keeping his commandments, the two greatest commandments. Your first priority in life is to love the Lord with all your heart. Out of that love relationship with him, we love one another. So love is what it's all about in sanctification. And Paul's making it clear in these chapters that the follower of Christ has an obligation of relationship with him to walk in love in attitude and actions with all men, but especially with believers. We're in the family. This is the very heart and essence of the meaning of sanctification. And so having given general instruction on the nature and priority of love in chapters 12 and 13, Paul deals with this specific application of love related to a potentially explosive issue for believers in their relationships with each other. And he deals with this in chapter 14, the entire chapter, and then in part with chapter 15. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 12 of chapter 14. We noted that the issue Paul was dealing with had to do with believers who were weak in faith in terms of understanding that the ceremonial law of Judaism had been rescinded with the new covenant in Christ and that there was no longer any restriction on food and drink. And therefore, while they understood that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from works, they're not legalists. They felt that abstaining from certain foods or drink, particularly wine, when it comes to drink, it's a ritualistic issue here. The Jews had no problem drinking wine, right? And what he's basically dealing with here are Jews and Gentiles together. Jews who had come out of the background of Judaism and the ceremonial law, and then you have Gentiles who had come out of paganism. And you have some Gentiles who are weak, some who are strong. The Jews, some are strong, some are weak, and it has to do with the ceremonial law or their background in paganism and their feelings about how they can please God and their sensitivity to false worship. And what they felt like, if you're going to use meat offered to idols, it defiles the meat. If you use wine in a pagan sacrifice, it defiles the wine. And therefore, they were having all these restrictions in their conscience. They feel, I just can't partake of that because of how it's been used. And so they have this real strong feeling about food and drink. They considered it unclean. See, they felt that from abstaining from this was an important aspect of their walk with the Lord. In their consciences, they felt constrained to adhere to these restrictions on food and drink. Not to earn salvation, and that's important to put to emphasize, because Paul's attitude towards that particular perspective is very different from his attitude towards these weak believers. He has no tolerance for legalism. He has great tolerance for the believer who's weak in their convictions, but sincere in their desire to please the Lord. Then on the other hand, you have the strong believer who is firmly grounded in the truth of the gospel and salvation, who's fully convinced in his own mind that food and drink is completely neutral. They have complete freedom of conscience regarding both food and drink, complete liberty to eat and drink. Doesn't matter if it's been sacrificed to an idol, and Paul gets into that, as we're going to see this morning, all the theological underpinnings of that and why they are right. He's not saying they're wrong. He's saying they are right. But the problem arises, as Paul points out, over a wrong perspective on these secondary issues, which then gives rise to wrong attitudes, each towards the other, which violates the law of love and leads to a breaking of the unity of the body. The weak believer believes his conviction about the secondary issues of food and drink are matters of real righteousness, and that the strong believer who does not share those convictions and who has liberty to eat and drink is compromising the faith. Right? He's righteous. He is holding to the true aspect of righteousness with respect to this issue of food. And that brother over there is compromising the faith. And Paul's saying, No. You've got to understand here. You're right in your conviction. You're wrong in its application. Said, food and drink is indifferent, folks. It's indifferent isn't an issue of righteousness. The issue of righteousness is your conscience. But you don't impose your conscience on your brother who is free and has liberty because he's right. You're weak. But what we do, what the weak brother does, is he gets a strong conviction. He feels he's absolutely right. He wants to impose it on everybody else. And that's wrong. Then he gets self-righteous. And he has a prideful attitude towards those who don't agree with him. And the strong brother does exactly the same thing. And that's what he's dealing with there in the first 12 verses of chapter 14. Dealing with attitudes. You got to have a right perspective on what real righteousness is, and you have a right perspective on convictions. You have a right perspective on conscience. All of these things are very important, but you need to understand the highest principle of all is love. How you hold these convictions together in a loving way that does not destroy your relationships with one another. Because that is the most important thing, because what is righteousness really? It's love. So as we're going to see, you can hold to these secondary issues in what you think is an attitude of righteousness and be completely removed from what the real attitude of righteousness is, which is all about love. It can be complicated, but not really. It is really not that hard if we have the right perspective, and that's what Paul is trying to share with us here, is the right perspective. So this strong brother, the strong believer who doesn't share those convictions of his weaker brother, he has liberty to eat and drink. And the attitude of the weaker brother is that you're compromising the faith in terms of a walk of righteousness. You are worldly and unspiritual. No, he isn't. Any more than your weaker brother is legalistic. No, he isn't. You both want to please the Lord. You both want to walk the Lord. One has liberty, the other doesn't. Just be true to your convictions. And he's going to show us how to do that. See, the strong believer can have the attitude of contempt and disdain for the weaker brother or sister and can easily fall into the practice of dismissing them and treating them with contempt. So what Paul is dealing with in the first 12 verses of Romans 14 is the issue of attitudes of believers towards one another with regard to convictions over matters of indifference. See, Paul sets that stage here in terms of defining the issues in the first three verses of chapter 14, as well as putting the spotlight on attitudes. He starts in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. What Paul's saying to these believers is you need to understand that eating or not eating is not an issue of sin. It's a matter of indifference to God. Each of you needs to have your convictions about the issue, whether you be weak or strong, but realize what really matters is your attitude towards one another. You are to have your own personal convictions before God and be true to those convictions, but at the same time respect the convictions of your brother who differs with you and accept fully. Accept. Accept one another. Understand the motivation behind your brother. He wants to please the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. You notice Paul didn't say the weak brother's a legalist because he has these convictions. He's not. That's a false charge of the strong against those who have differing convictions from them. As long as it's truly not legalism. Some people make it an issue of legalism. In that case, you have to repudiate that. You have to deal with that in the strongest terms to bring people back to an understanding of the gospel. This is not an issue of legalism. This is something secondary. It's not primary. And therefore, Paul says you must resolutely guard against the unloving attitudes of contempt and judging because God has accepted both of you. Secondary issues must never be allowed to separate us as believers. We are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And so in these first 12 verses of chapter 14, what Paul is dealing with primarily is attitudes. The unloving negative attitudes that can affect the unity of the body. And then with the positive attitudes that we must consistently embrace if we would promote unity, knowing that we are all ultimately accountable to our Lord and that we must stand before Him one day. So in verse 13, Paul says, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You don't have to worry about your brother. He can stand before his Lord. To him he is accountable, not to you. What he's saying on secondary issues. You're accountable to God. You better just make sure you got enough problems with yourself. Don't be out taking up with others. Walk before your God in your own convictions and leave your brother to the Lord. That's what he's saying. Each one of us shall give an account of himself. You know, we're giving an account for our convictions. We're going to give an account for our attitudes. See, it's sobering. It's meant to be sobering. This realization is meant to have a very sobering effect on us, to be careful to maintain right attitudes towards one another. And now in verses 13 to 23, and then in the first three verses of chapter 15, Apostle Paul turns to the issue of actions with respect to secondary issues. This is actions now. He's going to move from attitude. There are attitudes behind this, but mainly actions. Those actions with respect to secondary issues which come out of wrong attitudes where we treat our fellow believers in an unloving way that can lead to dire consequences. So let's look again at what Paul teaches here, starting in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And what he's saying there is, understand your brother, you weak, you strong brother. Understand your brother. He is weak, but he is godly. And you've got to understand and be sensitive to him. If because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know what he's saying there? You weak are all taken up with the food issue and the drinking issue. And that's not the issue in the kingdom of God. You strong, you're all taken up with your liberty and with eating and drinking. That's not what it's all about. You're losing the whole emphasis here. You're losing the focus. You're losing the primary thing, which is what is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. That's your relationships with each other. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So then we, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating. His eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, we who are strong, here's Paul, he's saying, I'm strong. I'm a strong believer. I'm a Jew, and I'm one of the strong. And he says, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. But it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's interesting. The vast majority of what Paul has to say in these verses is directed towards a strong believer. He's got some things to say to the weak, but comparatively speaking, the vast majority of what he has to say is directed to those who are strong. That's because there's a danger with the strong believer in his liberty that is not there for the weak believer. Both the strong and the weak have the personal responsibility to maintain loving attitudes and mutual respect for each other and a devotion to one another in brotherly love. But the strong believer has an added responsibility because of liberty that he not abuse that right in his relationship with his weaker brother or sister through actions that can violate the law of love. As we pointed out last week, Paul is teaching us that Christian liberty is not a carte blanche for us to be able to do whatever we please without any restrictions. It's unrestrained. As long as it's not an issue of sin, we're completely free, period. He's not saying that. What Paul is teaching us is that while there certainly is such a thing as Christian liberty, that liberty is subject to a higher law, it's subject to the law of love. And that the law of love is to govern both our attitudes and our actions. Well, for the weak brother, his basic need is to understand that the secondary issue he's concerned about is not an issue of sin or righteousness, but a matter of indifference, that he needs to maintain a right attitude towards himself. Don't get self-righteous towards others. This is an issue between you and the Lord, and it is an important issue of your conscience, and that is an issue of righteousness for you. Not your brother who has liberty. So don't become self-righteous thinking you are superior to this brother over here who you are judging and thinking that he's unspiritual because he doesn't agree with you. That's unrighteous. And so in the desire to be righteous and hold to these convictions on food and drink, you are becoming unrighteous because you're disobeying the Word of God. That's how you hold your convictions. On secondary issues. These are not sin issues. Sin's a different ball game. Sin is to be dealt with in people's lives, weak or strong. But this is an issue of tolerance for the weak and the strong. So this weak brother needs to have a right perspective on the convictions that he has, on the issues. What are the real issues? And what is real righteousness? And what the ultimate issue is here. It's love towards your brother. You realize your brother's not wrong because he's in liberty. While the strong believer has to make the same application there with respect to attitudes, there is this danger related to him of actions that can adversely affect his weak brother or sister that don't really apply to the weak brother. And that is because the strong believer has liberty to eat or drink that the weak believer doesn't. And that liberty can be abused by the strong believer. And that is what Paul's warning the strong believer about. Paul uses some very strong language in this passage to speak of the negative impact of the unloving actions of the strong in relationship to the weak and their insistence on unrestrained exercise of their freedom or liberty, which springs from an unloving attitude of pride. It basically says, I'm free in Christ, I have the liberty, and I am accountable to nobody. My weak, ignorant, immature, legalistic brother or sister can just get over themselves. They're wrong. And I'm right. So he runs roughshod over his weaker brother or sister, flaunting his liberty. I've got the right. Nobody who's weak is going to tell me I can't practice my liberty. Great attitude. So he's sort of in the face of the weak believer. Get over yourself. Notice Paul doesn't tell the weak believer to get over himself. You see, where the strong brother can go wrong is in a wrong perspective on his weaker brother's conviction. He says the conviction of his brother is legalistic. And therefore, he's going to oppose legalism in the name of the Word of God and freedom. And so he vigorously proclaims and defends and flaunts his liberty and in the end misuses it. And he comes under the condemnation that Paul is revealing in these passages. See, the weak brother's conviction is not legalism. He's not legalistic. I hope we get this. He's trying to be holy. And he's not misinformed. He just, well, in a way, he is misinformed because he's not really mature in the sense of being a strong believer and understanding the full application of the new covenant, which has released him from these restrictions. But he has a conscience and he is a maturing believer. And by the grace of God, he will get there, but you got to deal with where he is now. He's not a legalist. He's trying to be true in his own heart to the Lord. Therefore, the strong believer has to understand and be sympathetic to his brother and his sister. And not run roughshod and misjudge him. See, this is what happens. The strong is wrong in that perspective. And they're wrong in their attitude towards their brother, and they're wrong in what they're doing. You don't flaunt your liberty in the face of a weak brother because you think he's legalistic and he needs to get over himself. Paul describes the impact of such an attitude and actions on the fellow believer of one who is strong but who is weak, on the strong towards the weak. Verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Verse 16, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. See, what Paul's doing here is saying that the strong believer, to the strong believer, that he needs to realize that he has a responsibility before God to be very careful in his use of liberty. That he has an obligation of love for his weak brother or sister. As Paul says in verse 19, pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Or as he puts it in Galatians 5:13, you have been called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, for your pride. But through love, serve one another. And so the warning Paul gives in these verses to the strong believers to realize that if you have a wrong perspective and attitude towards liberty that is not governed by the higher law of love that leads you to living with an attitude of self-denial for the sake of others, to put them first and serve them as a bondslave of Christ, then you can very easily put an obstacle or a stumbling block in your brother's way. You can hurt him, destroy him, tear down the work of God, and through your and though your freedom is not sinful in itself by your unrestrained exercise of it, it is evil in God's eyes and totally unacceptable to Him. Because you are, as Paul says in verse 15, no longer walking according to love. So love that promotes unity and peace is the key to understanding Paul's exhortations in these verses. The building up of the body through love. Ephesians 4. That basically is what Paul is saying in verses 17 to 19. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. What Paul's saying is that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about secondary issues. Those are matters of indifference. The essence of the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And you can be all taken up with the secondary issues, thinking you're pursuing righteousness, as I said. And in the name of righteousness, violate the law of righteousness, which is love. That's true righteousness. As we're going to see, it is through the negative descriptions that Paul gives here of the dangers of the exercise of unrestrained liberty that we see the profound soberness of our responsibility to love one another, not only because of its negative impact potentially on believers' relationships, but also because of God's attitude towards the one who is a stumbling block and harms others. And before we get into the details of this passage, I think it's important that we get a clear biblical understanding about the differences between the weak and the strong and how one is to hold convictions on secondary issues. This would be somewhat of a little bit of a review. But Paul, in the first 12 verses of chapter 14, goes into this to some degree, but he expands on it here in these latter verses in verses 13 to 23. We need to understand, first of all, there is such a thing as the weak and the strong, and that the weak are called weak for a reason. They have certain convictions about what they believe are unclean foods and wine because of a Jewish upbringing and the ceremonial law, because the food usually would consist of meat. And wine had been used in pagan worship and is therefore defiled. So you've got the Jew and the ceremonial law who just will reject it outright, not even because it's necessarily used in a pagan worship, but because of the dietary restrictions under the ceremonial law. Then you have the pagan who's become a believer. He's come out of that background of pagan idolatry, and he's got a whole lot of difficulty with meat that's been sacrificed to idols and this wine that is used as a libation in this ritual offering to idols. Paul says in verse 2, one man has faith, a clear conscience that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only, weak and strong. Verse 14, he says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So there's your weak. Paul says, even though the weak brother is wrong in his perspective on foods, yet if he is not convinced of this in his heart, then even though the foods are clean, they are not to him. And as Paul says in verse 23, if in a state of doubt this weak believer goes against his conscience and eats what he believes is unclean, when he believes it's wrong to eat it, that believer sins. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. That's a warning to the weak believer. Understand the importance of your conscience. You don't go against your conscience. And he's warning that weak believer, and he's warning the strong. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul deals with this same issue and goes into a bit more detail about the weak and the strong believer. Beginning in verse 4, Paul basically affirms the same truth that he affirms in Romans 14 about the fact that all foods are clean, even those that are used in idolatrous pagan worship services, because the idols are not living. They're dead objects. In verse 4, he says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. And then verse 8 he says, but food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. There it is. This food thing is indifferent to God. It's not an issue of righteousness. It's not an issue of sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25. Here's Paul speaking to the strong brother. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you to, and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. There's liberty. But If anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. He says, why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of others, that they might be saved. See, Paul has liberty. He's not all taken up with his liberty. Just not. He couldn't care less, really. I mean, he's strong. He's strong in the liberty. But the liberty is a matter of indifference, too. What's his concern? Loving people. Paul's telling the strong believer here that he is at liberty to eat anything sold in a meat market because his conscience is free. He's free to buy and to eat at the home of an unbeliever. The only restriction he gives has to do with not offending a weak believer by flaunting his liberty in his presence. For the sake of the weak believer's conscience, the strong believer has a responsibility to refrain from the exercise of his liberty. If anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. Not there with him. If he's not there and there's no issue, you're free to eat. But if he's there and this could be a stumbling block to him, you don't eat it, even if you offend your host. For the sake of the one who informs you, for conscience sake, I mean not your conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? Now, I wanted to go through these passages to show how Paul deals with the convictions of the weak and the strong believers and how he counsels them. Remember, his objective here is to get them both to submit to the higher law of love and promote unity, but at the same time to be able to be true to their convictions and for the strong believer to be able to still affirm his liberty. Because Paul does that here, right? He's affirming his liberty. He says in Romans 14:16, the liberty is a good thing. This which is for you a good thing. To the strong believer. And the strong believer is right in his perspective on the secondary issues related to food and drink, while the weak believer is wrong. He simply feels the weak believer He feels that this weak believer needs to have a different perspective, so he's trying to instruct him, and he tells the weak believer that he's weak. Right? Just read through the passages. What is Paul saying? I know everything's clean, but my dear brother over here doesn't believe that. And so you have to respect that and be sympathetic to it, but he is wrong because everything is clean. Right? He's not defending the weak brother as if he's right. He respects his conviction, and with time and good teaching, that weak believer should become strong. But you notice what Paul does not do in his exhortations to the strong believer. Nowhere does he tell him that his convictions are wrong and that his liberty is wrong. In fact, just the opposite. He says to the strong believer in Romans 14:22, the faith which you have as your own conviction, have before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He's absolutely right on. Nothing wrong with his liberty, nothing wrong with his conviction. The liberty of the strong believer is good. His convictions are good. But his liberty should not be flaunted. See, Paul is not saying that his liberty is wrong and that he should completely repudiate his liberty and submit his heart and mind to the convictions of the weak so that there will be peace. Yeah, he doesn't say that. That's not what Paul means by I pursue the things that make for peace, because then the weak believer would become a dictator. And Paul makes it very clear that is never to be. The weak are weak. They need to grow and mature and become strong. As Paul says in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 10, why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? I have my own conscience before God. I have my freedom. I have this liberty that is given to me by God. It's based on His Word. It's a good thing. Nothing wrong with true biblical freedom or liberty. The problem is with the abuse of it. In verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul sets forth a controlling principle that is meant to govern all that believers do in their relationship with one another, in their approach to all of life. In all of life, this is the principle that is meant to be our ultimate priority. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what matters. The glory of God is meant to be the supreme priority of our lives, the ultimate motivation for all that we do, the desire to bring glory to Him. If that's the controlling principle of the strong believer's heart and life, he will have no difficulty heeding the exhortations and warnings of Paul regarding liberty. The same principle is stated in a different way, expressed by Paul in Romans 14, 17 to 18 again, where he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he says this, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Paul says the kingdom of God consists of righteousness, by which he means in large part, love, which pursues peace and relationship with others, and that in so living we truly serve Christ, the glory of God. How do you serve Christ? This is how we serve Christ. We live in a way that is acceptable then to God. You see, the word serve is a form of the Greek word doulos or bondservant, and it speaks to us once again of the fact that as believers, we are under the authority of Christ the Lord. That we are called to live in submission to Him and to His will for His glory, and therefore the strong are to bring their liberty into submission to the will of God, into submission to the overarching governing principle of love, which means the strong believer must be willing not to renounce his liberty, but to renounce, if necessary, the exercise of his liberty. Important distinction. Paul isn't saying, give up your liberty and submit to the weak brother. That is not what he's saying. He's saying you have to deal with your liberty in a right way. Exercise it in a loving way. For the sake of love for your weaker brother, you limit the exercise of that liberty. That's because a strong believer or sister has to be aware of the fact that through the exercise of their liberty, they can put an obstacle in the way of the weak believer and be a stumbling block by being a source of grief to them and influencing them to sin. You can go back again to what Paul says in Romans 14, verses 14 and 23. If the weak brother thinks the food is unclean, it's unclean. If he goes against his conscience and eats it anyway, he sins. And then Paul says a strong believer out of love must be very, very sensitive to that. You go back again to 1 Corinthians 8. Paul in verses 4 to 6 says that idol worship is nothing. Therefore, foods related to that worship is not affected in any way. It is clean. But then he goes on to give those who are strong the right perspective on the weak believers so they can understand and be sympathetic and deal with them with genuine love and compassion and self-denial for the sake of the brother. They walk with the mind of Christ. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 8. He just gave this instruction about idols, how idols are nothing, the idol worship is nothing. Nothing wrong with the food, nothing wrong with the wine. Then he says this, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 9, you strong brother, take care, lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. See what I mean, Paul's attitude? He's not all taken up with his liberty. I'll give it all up. It is not a big deal. for the sake of my brother. Now we can understand in a bit clearer way what Paul is saying in Romans 14 and his warnings to the strong and the serious nature of the misuse of liberty. You can be a stumbling block. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. If because of your food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Boy, that is strong language. These warnings are unbelievably sobering. Paul is saying the abuse of liberty by a strong believer that becomes a stumbling block to a weak believer is an exceedingly grievous thing in the eyes of God. It hurts and can destroy and ruin the weak believer spiritually. It influences him to sin. It is positively evil in God's eyes. Tears down the work of God by bringing sin and division into the body. It's a sin against the believer. It's a sin against Christ. That word destroy that Paul uses in Romans 14:15 is a particularly strong word. The issue here is where the weak believer may be influenced by the flaunting of the liberty of the strong believer who is insensitive to his brother or sister. They go against their conscience and they engage in the activity that they believe is wrong. And this has a very hurtful consequence on their relationship with the Lord. It's extremely grieving to the weak. And Paul says here it can destroy them. That word destroy is a Greek word, apolumi, and in the vast majority of cases where it is used in the New Testament, it speaks of condemnation and perishing eternally. The warning Paul is giving here is not that the strong believer can cause a weak believer to perish, because no true believer can perish. All believers are eternally saved and secure. What he's saying is that by his pride and insensitivity and loving attitude, his unloving attitude and actions, the strong is affecting the weak believer in the same way as if he were putting him on the road to destruction. Because his influence is encouraging that weak believer to sin. That is devastating spiritually. The Lord will ultimately protect that weak believer, but he has some very severe words directed towards those who are a stumbling block to others and cause offense by influencing them in any way to sin. Words which clearly have influenced Paul's theology here and which should cause all of us who are strong to be extremely careful and circumspect in the exercise of liberty in these things that could be a potential stumbling block to others. Jesus says in Matthew 18:6, in referring to true believers and those who cause them to stumble, Jesus says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, that's the same word that he uses in Romans 14 that Paul uses, it's better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's the Lord of love. The millstone Jesus is referring to is a very large and heavy cylindrical stone that was hollowed out in the center. It weighed several hundred pounds and was used in the grinding process. They're big. I mean, they can be about this tall, about yay round. And they're hollowed out in the center. They're very heavy, solid stone. That's what he's saying is to be tied around the neck of one who causes one of these little ones that he loves and died for to stumble. This thing weighs several hundred pounds. See, by this picture, Jesus' point here is that stone being tied around the neck of the one who influences this little one to sin, and then he's thrown into the sea. That's the judgment of God. That illustrates the seriousness of being a stumbling block to God and the severity of his attitude towards such an action. What's more, when the strong believer harms or hurts the weak believer and wounds his or her conscience or grieves them and is a stumbling block to them and offends them, Paul says that believer is not walking in love and sins against the weak believer, and what is even more sobering, he sins against Christ. And so that what is actually a good thing for him by its misuse becomes something that's evil. And by being the source of promoting sin in the body and bringing possible disunity, he tears down the work of God rather than build it up through love. Romans 14:20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Your stumbling block to your brother, that supposed liberty of yours, which is a good thing, has now become evil. It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. You know, it's not only the attitude and actions of the strong towards the weak that can cause hurt and conflict with abuse and misuse of liberty. You can have a strong believer who has the right attitude towards liberty and sincerely desires to honor the Lord and who is not weak, holds his convictions, gives the other strong brother freedom to hold his convictions, has sympathy towards the weak brother, understands the issues with respect to that, is very careful in the use of his own liberty. He can be very grieved and hurt by the unloving, selfish, proud, demanding, and flaunting actions of other strong believers who insist on their rights and are not controlled by the higher law of self-denial and love for the sake of others. Now, oftentimes that strong believer will be called weak because he's criticizing the wrong attitudes and actions of these others. Well, you see, that misuse of liberty is meant to be rebuked because that is what Paul does in these chapters. That's the Word of God. Those who believe they have the liberty to drink alcoholic beverages can be especially egregious in this regard in the day in which we live and have a devastating influence on others. John MacArthur makes this comment. He says, although the New Testament does not forbid drinking of alcoholic beverages, there are many good reasons for Christians to abstain. One of the most important is the detrimental effect it can have on a former alcoholic. Our drinking, even in moderation, could easily place a stumbling block in that brother's way, causing him to fall back into his former addiction. It's a good word. You know, I was almost an alcoholic by the time I was 19. Got converted when I was 24. Well, you're a young believer. It'd be very easy if you have all these believers running around who are promoting drinking to lure someone like me back into a practice that was so detrimental to me. See, I just add, the strong brother who has liberty to drink should never try to influence another believer to drink, even if he's not a former alcoholic. That conviction should be kept personal, never promoted. It's fine to defend the principle of liberty, but remembering the full biblical teaching that liberty is always governed by a higher law. It's the law of love. The vast majority of what Paul has to say in Romans 14:13 to 23 is directed to the strong believer and the dangers related to the misuse of liberty. Our spiritual liberty is subject to the higher law, defined for us by the will and the word of God. The strong believer must realize, as well as the weak believer, that we are bond slaves of Christ together. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we have no right to live as we please. Our only right is to live to please the Lord. We are here for the glory of God, and we bring glory to Him by pursuing the things that make for peace and for the building up of one another. And we do that by pursuing a walk of love in all our relationships. And that means we have to put the welfare of others ahead of ourselves. And that we are willing to set aside the exercise of a legitimate liberty for the sake of maintaining a relationship of peace with a weak brother and not put a stumbling block in his way and harm him spiritually. We put the spiritual welfare of others ahead of our own liberty. See, liberty is to be governed by the law of love and therefore is never to be exercised carelessly or in an unrestrained way. I do not have liberty to do that. Liberty is good. The misuse of liberty is evil. 1 Corinthians 10:23 to 24, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Romans 15:1 to 3, Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. So what Paul's saying is that each of us as believers has the obligation to walk with the mind of Christ as bond slaves to one another, not living with a self-oriented focus to please self, but with a self-denying, self-sacrificing, servant heart attitude of love for one another. And so in this chapter, Paul's addressing both the weak and the strong believer with respect to their attitudes and their actions and calling them to have a right perspective on secondary issues and their convictions and to pursue those things which make for peace and the building up of one another in genuine love. They are to diligently maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And to that end, they need to repudiate attitudes and actions which violate the law of love and wholly embrace those that conform to love. And therefore, Paul says the weak and the strong are to understand that secondary issues are just that. Secondary matters of indifference. And therefore, they are to hold their differing convictions on these issues as personal convictions before the Lord and not judge and condemn and hold in contempt and to despise those who disagree with them or try to impose their convictions on others. That goes for the strong and for the weak. The strong is not to try to impose his liberty on a weak brother and make him feel humiliated and wrong. It's with compassion and with sympathy. You teach, but you love that brother. And the weak brother is not to try to impose his restrictions on others. You hold your convictions before God, personally, on secondary issues. Paul says we are to wholeheartedly receive one another and to be on guard against and utterly repudiate the attitudes of pride and self-righteousness and respect one another. Hold each other with genuine respect. We don't agree, but we both want to please the Lord. And so I'm going to restrict any liberty that I may have for the sake of my brother here. And my brother's going to walk in the integrity of his own convictions and not impose them on me. And we're going to love one another. And then he has a very specific message directed towards each one of these believers as he goes through the general. He says, so the weak believer, you need to understand, you are weak, your convictions are not fully mature, and your stronger brother is right about his liberty. Nevertheless, you are right to hold your conviction because of your conscience. And he warns him, always be true to your conscience. Never allow anyone to influence you to go against your conscience, because then you will sin. That applies to the weak and the strong. That's a principle that is across the board. Never go against your conscience. And then Paul addresses the strong believer, and the vast majority of what he has to say in this chapter is addressed to him because he has the greater responsibility because of liberty. He says to him and to all who are strong, you respect your weaker brother and sister's convictions because they are sincerely seeking to please the Lord. And understand what is at stake here. The weak believer is precious to his Lord, and is weak and tender and vulnerable, and you can be a stumbling block and harm him and grieve him and devastate him spiritually through an insensitive and unloving misuse of your liberty. Never, never, ever run roughshod over the conviction of your brother. Your liberty is a good thing. You're right to have the convictions you do towards the secondary issues, but you can use that liberty in an inappropriate way that violates the higher law of love and spiritually harm your brother or sister by unloving misuse of your liberty and influence that brother or sister to go against their conscience and sin. And God will hold us responsible. Through your actions, you can tear down the work of God by bringing unnecessary division into the body. Therefore, you're called to voluntarily limit the exercise of your liberty for the sake of your brother or sister for whom Christ died and to have attitudes, which Paul says, reflect the mind of Christ. It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. He's not saying, I'm never eating meat again. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if, hypothetically, my eating meat in any situation whatsoever would cause another brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Period. I just won't. But Paul says, I'm strong. I have liberty. But I'm going to be very, very careful how I exercise that liberty. We are to pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another through love. Through self-denial and a bondslave attitude where we put the welfare of others ahead of liberty and self-interest and self-pleasing. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in a brother's way. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. Let's pray. Our precious Father, we thank you, Lord, that in entering into the spirit of what Paul is teaching here, we enter into the very spirit of Jesus Christ. That you give us instruction of wisdom here to help us to be able to understand these difficult issues and how complicated they can get and how confusing they can become because we get so many differing opinions. Your word, though, is the ultimate issue. And you have clearly revealed to us here how we can hold our convictions with integrity on secondary issues where we disagree. And yet do so in love and a commitment, a common commitment to one another and to you. To do it in love, Lord. I pray you would help us to grow deeper and deeper in our understanding of these things and the application of the Word of God to our hearts and our minds and our attitudes and our actions so that we truly do walk in love with one another. May we never, ever be a stumbling block to someone. May we never cause spiritual harm to anyone. And where it's done to us, Lord, may we respond in love. But we just ask, Lord, that you would move mightily in our hearts, that you would strengthen us, fill us with the Spirit of God, and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our love for you and our love for one another, that we be grounded in the Word of God for the glory and the honor of your name. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.